Tonight we're going to continue on in 1 Peter, looking at this idea of standing firm in salvation, because the overarching theme of 1 Peter would be what? Standing firm, the Christian response to suffering. All right, you guys got that down. All right, hopefully you have that down. And as you suffer right now, as the junior high is crazy, all right, focus in. All right, I think a lot of people already turned there. Let's go ahead and pray. Close your eyes, bow your heads. Lord God, thank you for this night. I pray that our time would be fruitful in your word. Help us just to block out distractions of this life, to focus on what you would have for us, Lord God. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, as Peter is writing to these aliens that are scattered abroad, he is encouraging them to stand firm in their faith because they are being persecuted. They are undergoing various trials, as we learn in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. And he starts out by telling them to stand firm in salvation. And that goes all the way from 1 Peter 1:3 to chapter 2, verse 3. And he wants them to be rooted and grounded in no salvation backwards and forwards, because it is one of the things that is going to be like dead weight on their feet to hold them down when the waves and the winds of trials happen in this life. All right, it's like the big waves coming or something like that, and it has locked them in a little bit more because of their salvation, because of their understanding in it. And we've looked at a couple of different ideas. Ooh, the clicker worked the first time. Woohoo, yeah. All right, some of you are not so as excited as me. All right, we looked at verses 1 through 3 on the idea of being reborn in salvation. And you are specifically reborn to what? He has caused you to be born again to a what? Living hope. All right, we can beat the college group. Everyone memorizes. They remember that verse. Born again to a living hope. We're going to talk more about that living hope. How you were once lost, now you are found. You were once dead, now you are alive in Christ. And then he goes on and he talks about this idea of rejoicing in salvation. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. And that's so against the theme of our culture, the idea that you would actually rejoice in trials. But that is exactly what Peter tells them. You are to rejoice in trials. Why? Because you are saved. Because you will be in heaven forever with God. And then he goes on and he tells them about this revelation in salvation. And that's verses 10 through 12. And it's actually really precious. Let's read those verses again. He says, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicated as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which you have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." The idea here, as Peter is encouraging these believers, is he's saying, look, I know you're going through tough times. I know that it is rough, but remember this precious thought. Remember this idea. You have an incredible insight into God's plan of redemption for His people. The prophets of the Old Testament who pored over the Scriptures, who searched, who tried to connect the dots and looked at all the different prophecies, they didn't know that it was Jesus that was to be sent. They didn't know specifically about the cross and about the resurrection. They could if they pieced some of the things together, but how it all plays out in historical time, they didn't get to see that. But these people that Peter is writing to, they may not have seen Jesus, but they got to see about Him through the Scripture and through the Word. And what a precious thing. What a precious thing. And we even more have the full revelation of Scripture that we can take from and that we can draw from and we can read and we can understand. And what a joy it is and what a privilege it is. And whenever we are tossed and turned by the trials of this earth, we can look to God's Word, and it is encouragement, and it is strength, and it is comfort. And it is all rooted and grounded in His salvation. Well, Peter continues on the same idea, but he shifts gears just a little bit. From verse 13 of chapter 1 to verse 3 of chapter 2, we're going to be looking at this idea of responding to salvation. And you can see in verse 13 how he shifts gears. He says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. He gives them all this theological knowledge. He gives them all of this encouragement. He gives them all of this insight, all of these reminders while they're going through this. And then he says, because of that, therefore, this is what you are to do. He's going to start commanding them. This is an imperative that he is giving to them. You know, like when your parents say, take out the trash. That is a command that they have given. But they probably say it much sweeter than that, right? Would you please kindly take out the trash? Peter is cutting to the chase here. He is saying, therefore, you are to do these things because of that salvation that has been given to you. All right? It is much like when your mother asks you to do something. You know, could you take out the trash? And you may not want to do it. And you know what? In times in our sinfulness, we even say, you know what, Mom, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do those things. And then your mom begins to remind you of that precious birth when she went through 24 hours of labor just for you. How she carried you around in her belly for 9 whole months. And then she went through all that labor and then she woke up in the middle of the night to feed you. She changed your dirty diapers and goes through all of those things, right? How she would walk with you to school in the snow, uphill and downhill. How she gave you her shoes, all right, because they couldn't afford it and she sacrificed so much for you. And then she says, therefore, will you take out the trash? And you would have to be the most ungrateful child ever to then say, Mom, I understand the pains that you went through. But no, I will not take out the trash. And that's what Peter has done. He's walked them over the gamut of their salvation and instructed them so much, told them how precious and how special they are, how God's working in their life, how the Father, the Holy Spirit's working in their life, how Jesus Christ has been working in their life and what they have done. And now he says, therefore. And he gives them action, what they are to do. And specifically, he is going to talk about responding to the benefits that God has given. We looked at this in Psalm 116, didn't we? You remember a few lessons ago? And I love it how the psalmist recounts how he was saved. And it was probably not specifically a salvation as far as his sins, but it was some dire situation. And he cried out to God and God saved him from it. And his response to that, the natural response to that, was for him to say, what shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits towards me? If you would say that phrase throughout the day, it would be an incredible help to you. What can I do for God because of what He has given me, because what He has done for me? In Psalm 116, we're going to go over this briefly. All right, there is a couple of different things that he answered, because you know you can never truly repay God back. And God's not sitting there counting all the times you do good stuff and say, all right, well, you're halfway there and you've paid me back, because you can never pay Him back. But it is we are striving to, we are wanting to, because what He has done for us. And in Psalm 116, it says, I shall continue to call upon His name. He has saved me. He delivered me. I called upon Him and He saved me. So continue to do that. I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. All right. The psalmist also made a commitment and said, I shall devote my life to the Lord. And you would do well to remind yourself of that same commitment. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all His people. Finally, in Psalm 116, he says, I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. That's the natural response, what we talked about in Psalm 116, of being saved. All right, and this should be the outpouring of all of your hearts. When you look at 1 Peter and you go through those first 12 verses, and then you get to verse 13, and there's the therefore, and it tells you to do something, you should then say, all right, I'm ready. God, tell me what you want, and I will do that for you. I will follow you, and I will serve you. Well, in this responding to salvation, there's a couple of different ways that Peter is telling these people to respond. All right. First of all, he's telling them to respond in hope. Next week, you'll look at how he responds them, tells them to respond in holiness. Because you remember that phrase, you are to be holy, for I am holy. But tonight, we are looking at responding in hope. Verse 13 says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, at the first glance when you read it, it's easy to think the emphasis of this is on prepare your minds. Well, the main verbiage in this, verbiage, is that a word? Sounds good. Is this fix your hope completely. And I don't know that because I know Greek. I was reading other people who know Greek, and they said, hey, the main thought from this is this: fix your hope completely. And everything else in this verse is wrapped around that idea of fixing your hope completely. So you are to respond in hope because you have been saved. John MacArthur summarizes this verse by saying the following. Peter urges believers to pull in all the loose ends of their lives, meaning to discipline their thoughts, live according to biblical priorities, disentangle themselves from the world's sinful hindrances, and conduct life righteously and godly in view of the future grace that accompanies Christ's return. How do we often respond when we go through trials? When a hard time comes upon you, how do we often respond? William? You can call on the government to bail you out, all right? Especially if you're in a hurricane crisis or something like that. Joseph?
Not everyone can be on welfare.
No, not everyone. You're right. All right, think, personalize this. Lisa? Yeah, bitterness. You know, why am I going through this? I mean, God, I show up on Wednesdays and Sundays. I read. I mean, why me? You know, why couldn't it happen to my sister or my brother or something? Yeah, bitterness. What else is another way that we tend to respond to trials? Josh?
We whine about it.
Yeah, absolutely we whine about it. You know, and I'm one of the first on the whining train. All right, you see something hard and it's easy to whine about it. All right, and then people say, you know, do you want me to call the whambulance? Or would you like some wine with that cheese or whatever, cheese with that wine, whatever the phrase is. Yeah, we're a whiny people, aren't we? All right. What else? What other ways we respond to trials? Yeah, Rachel. Yeah, absolutely. We panic sometimes. And it feels like all the walls are caving in, but we forget how great God is. Josh?
We blame ourselves.
Yeah, a lot of times we do that, don't we? You know, I didn't do this right, so now I am being punished through this. Well, look at Job. You know, Job didn't do anything wrong, but God was just using those trials in his life to exalt and to glorify His holy name. What else? How often do we respond when going through trials? CJ?
Like other things to get our trials.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, and sometimes we turn to sinful things because we think, you know what, this will satisfy me, take my mind off of this for a time, that type of thing. Alistair?
We blame our circumstances.
Yeah, absolutely. You know what? I do what I do because of the circumstances that I'm going through, so forth and so forth. Last word, Noah. Yeah, we tend to blame God, don't we? God, why are you putting me through this? Well, I want you to think of it in a different light. And just think of, where is your hope when you respond this way? Where is our hope when we respond like that? Lisa? It's in yourself a lot of times. Is it in God? It isn't in salvation? No, it isn't. Your hope is in the wrong place. Because if your hope is in the right place, then that will help you through these trials and these things that you go through. Well, now you're asking yourself, how do I learn how... Does that work? How do I learn... Yes. How do I learn how to respond in hope? Well, you're in the right place. Because we're going to look at 1 Peter 13, and it's going to tell you how to do that. All right? The first thing being on how to respond in hope, realize that hope is focusing. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you. Fix your hope completely. All right? Get your mind, wrap your mind around, fix it in completely, entirely on the grace that is to be brought to you. I like this little picture for those of you that are horse people. Do we have any horse people out there? Couple of horse people, all right. What are those black things on the side of the horse? They're the blinders, right? Why do they put those on horses? Because we're mean, nasty people? Wait, let me hear from one of the horse people. Cody, are you a horse person? Could you lay it on me? Why do they put those black things on the side of the eyes? So they don't get distracted, right? All right, so a horse, you put blinders on him, all he can see is forward. You keep his head forward, and he keeps going forward. If there's all these other things that are around, he's going to walk around and go to different things. If your hope is on God, if your hope is focused on God, if your hope is on that grace that is to be given to you when Christ returns, then you are just completely focused and fixated on that. And when other things happen and you go through bad times, you're still thinking about that salvation that He is going to give you. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Recall that hope is encouraging. All right, the first one. Realize that hope is focusing. Recall that hope is encouraging. Why do people go to work? Garrett? To make money. Is work fun? It can be. It can be. But ask your dad, all right, when you get home tonight, and say, Dad, do you wake up in the morning and go, woohoo, yeah, work? Is it fun and exciting and wonderful for you? I mean, for a guy like me, I get to work with you guys, which is a joy and a pleasure and a treat. Okay, so I'm a little bit of the exception there. All right, but most times adults don't think, man, I want to have some fun. I'm going to work. Let's do it. That would be wonderful. But you know what? At the end of the day, or at the end of the month, or the end of the weeks, you get paid for doing work. So when you're at work, even though when it's hard, even though when it's not fun, you can say, hey, at least I'm getting paid. All right? If you went into work and your boss said, sorry, I can't pay you this month, you know what you would do? See ya. All right? I am out of there. But there is a hope at the end of that trail, and that is the money that you're going to be getting so you can live. All right? Why do people work out? Why do people work out? Caleb,
to stay healthy.
To stay healthy. Joseph,
to fool themselves.
To what?
Delude
themselves. They're actually doing good by working out. Alistair,
to boost their
self-esteem. Cody,
to get other people to look at them differently.
Yes, to get other people to look at them differently. Garrett,
get strong.
Stress relief, all of those things, there are benefits to working out, right? There, if you just worked out and nothing ever happened, man, what a bummer. What a bummer. You know what? I know good things happen when I work out, and I still refuse to work out. All right? But there's that hope when you do it that there is like a carrot dangling in front of you, keeping you going, something that keeps driving you. Well, in this life, you know what's driving you? You know what should be encouraging you? It's not that this trial will hopefully end one day. It is that God is going to save you out of this earth and He is going to usher you into His kingdom. That's it right there, folks. That is just so encouraging. If you are in a hopeless situation, a situation that you can never get out of, man, that would be, well, hopeless. But here we're talking about you have that hope no matter what you're going through because of what God has done for you. To remind you of that grace that is going to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, I want to just look at Revelation real quick. Because this grace, it's not talking about, you know, when I trust in Christ and boom, I'm saved. It's not that type of grace that it's looking for. It's looking forward to when Christ returns and He conquers, defeats the people. You know, you have the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then after that, you have the new heaven and the new earth and we're living, you know, as God's people, sinless, perfect, with Him, worshiping every day. All right, and here's just a glimpse of that. Now, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. That's amazing as it is right there, that God's dwelling place is among men. That nasty and dirty and sinful, no longer. We now dwell with God. And He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. When you're going through rough times, if you would fix your mind, if you would wrap your mind around this, this future grace that is to come, it would help you so much get through it. Because you know that it's only temporary. You know that God is coming to bring His kingdom on earth. What an amazing thing that God has given to us. Paul tells Timothy, because of this hope that we have, that he can labor and strive. It says, for it is for this we labor and strive. Why? Because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially believers. That's why Paul did what he did. That's why he took the beatings and the stonings and the persecutions and the mocking, all of those things. That's why he could go through it, because he was fixed on heaven. He was fixed heavenward. All right, I want you to turn to Romans 8. Romans 8. And we're going to read a few verses here, starting in verse 18. And I just love this entire sequence. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Wrap your minds around that for a moment. The sufferings that I'm currently going through are nothing compared that is the glory that is going to be revealed to us. It is nothing. You think of the worst situation you could go through, Paul's been there. And he considers those things nothing. Verse 19, for the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. That's what it's like to fix your hope on something. And it is encouraging that God will come again, that He will deliver His people, and He will live among us, and we will live among Him. Well, the last part on how to respond in hope is rely that hope is justified. Rely that hope is justified. There's many things that we hope in. You know, I hope that the Cowboys win this week. All right? I expect them to win. I hope that. But you know what? My hope may not be justified, because they may not win. Some of you, when you take a test, you hope that you will get an A+. All right? But your hope may not be justified, because you may have only earned an A-. All right? Some of you, if you don't study at all, you really, really hope that you got an A+. All right? But your hope is only justified. It is only legitimatized. Is that a word? It is only solidified if the hope is real and if the hope is true. And we know that this hope in God for our deliverance, we know that it is true. All right? Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you. It doesn't say on the grace that it may be brought to you. There's a 90% chance that it will be brought to you. No, this is God's promise. This grace, absolutely 100%, for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, this grace will be brought to you. This amazing place in deliverance and salvation will be brought to you by God. Your hope is justified. Your hope is well grounded. It is safe. It is secure. It is guaranteed by God. Because remember, you have inheritance that is in heaven, that is imperishable, and no one can take it away. So now you're thinking to yourself, self, I now know how to respond in hope, but how do I cultivate this hope? All right, and you have the picture of the gardener kneeling down with the oranges, and he's going to groom and take care of. And some of you didn't even catch, those are grapes. All right, I know at least something about fruits or vegetables to know that those are grapes and those are not oranges. All right, and to cultivate something is, you know, you cause it to grow, you cause it to grow better and firmer and juicier, and whatever it may be. How in your life do you cultivate hope? Because it's pretty easy to say, hey, you should hope. It's harder to actually do it. It's harder to actually put that into practice. All right, so I've come up with, well, actually Peter came up with, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, two tips about this cultivation. All right, cultivating tip number one. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Cultivating tip number one, prepare your minds for action. You see what we did? We hit the main focus of this verse by talking about fixing your hope. Now we're going back to the beginning on these things that help us to fix our hope on the salvation that is to come to us. Prepare your minds for action. All right, this word prepare isn't necessarily like, you know, you prepared some eggs or something like that. It's the same one. It's not the same word, but it has the same meaning as the, you know, the gird yourself, right, with the belt of truth, that type of thing. Because you remember they wore the long sissy stuff back then, the robes, all right? And if they were going to throw down with someone, they'd have to gird up their robe and they'd have to put their belt around it, or else they would trip and they would fall on themselves, and it's kind of hard to fight that way. All right, they are mentally being focused and they are mentally locking in. And that is what you are to do. It's for your mind. You are to mentally lock it in and prepare it and to get it focused. All right? A lot of you play sports. Before you play sports, I'm sure you stretch. You get pumped up. Maybe you listen to a little tape and you're ready to go. All right? For those of you who play instruments, all right, you tune your instrument. You get it ready. You get it set. You get it prepared. You are ready for battle. All right? And MacArthur says, with the Roman soldiers, the first thing that they would do prior to heading into battle was to put on his belt and tie up his robe so that its loose ends would not hinder his combat effectiveness. When he girded up his robe, it indicated the soldier was serious about preparing for the life and death of hand-to-hand combat. That is what you are to do with your mind. You are to get it ready for hand-to-hand combat. You are to prepare it. You are to gird up your mind. And with mind, of course, you know what we're talking about here, right? It is your inner thought process, your heart, your soul, not your soul, your heart, your mind, your brain, whatever's coming out of there, right? And the funny thing is our mind should already be prepared. Our mind should already be fixed on it. Because remember, Jesus says the greatest commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your what? Mind. So your whole mind, everything that you think, all right, all of your being, what you love and things like that, that should already be God's. It should already be prepared on that. But you know what? We live in this, you know, sinful world, and we have these, this flesh that craves after sin, and we have to keep reminding ourselves, hey, I've been saved. What do I do because of that? Well, I respond. How do I respond? Well, I respond in hope. How do I respond in hope? I prepare my mind for action. And when your mind is prepared, then the rest of you, it'll follow. When your mind is ready to do something, when it is set on something, then the rest of you will follow. In Colossians 1, there's this beautiful picture of what our mind used to be inclined to, what our mind used to chase after, and now what it is to be fixed on. It says, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless beyond reproach. You get that picture of where you were, what God did for you. Now this is where you should be. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Do you get that sequence of events there? What you were, what God did for you, what He calls you to. You're fixing your mind. You're preparing your mind on that hope. Well, now you're saying, self, how do I practically prepare my mind for action? All right, and I think a good analogy to it is a baseball player. How many of you guys have tried to play baseball or softball? All right, how many of you have quit? How many of you quit because it's too boring? All right? It's kind of hard. There's not a whole lot of action. Because you know what you do most of the time? You know, like say you're playing third base, which is the third base that you're supposed to run to. All right? And the pitcher's about to pitch it, and you go, oh, great, he threw a ball. Now what do I do? Oh, hey, the pitcher's going to take another minute. The batter's doing his warm-up thing over there. I'm dusting off the plate. All right, well, here we go again. All right? And then the likelihood that he's actually going to hit it to you so you can do something, it's very slim. I mean, you got to be ready though, right? Because if they hit it to you and you're not ready, well, then you're toast. You still have to be prepared. You still have to be fixed on all that. And then when you go to bat, you're like, man, I get to bat like once every three innings. All right, maybe if your team's better. But you still have to be good at batting, don't you? It would be easier for you to hit the ball if you got to bat every single time that you went up there. Because then, oh, well, I know what I did last time. All right, I'm ready to go. I hit. Okay, well, I get to go again. But it's hard because it takes so long. You have to go through that whole order. In baseball, above all sports, you have to be mentally in tune. I was not mentally in tune. Therefore, I quit. All right? But every pitch, you know, baseball players have little superstitions. They have things that they do to get their mind engaged in doing those things. If you ever see Nomar Garciaparra, but between every bat, he's got his batting glove. He's like, and then he hits both shoes, and then he wiggles, and he does this, and then he gets in. And he does all of that stuff to refocus his mind to prepare. When the ball is being pitched, every time, you watch the fielders, they'll step like this, and they'll get ready. And every time, they have to prepare their mind all over again. Well, for us, it's more important than baseball. This is our Christian life. And we have to do things that will routinely help us to prepare our mind for action. And it's great that God's already prescribed exactly what we should be doing. We should be reading His Word. We should be praying to Him. There's daily disciplines that are daily, and they're disciplines that we do. And you're doing those daily disciplines, then your mind will be in the right place and you'll be focused and you'll be able to do what is right before the Lord. That's how you prepare your mind for action. If your mind is not prepared, if you are not ready, then you will not succeed. Cultivating tip number two. As you anxiously await, keep sober in spirit. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. This would be like, this word sober would be like if you're walking on ice and you see this sign that says, danger, thin ice. What do you think you would be alert to? Well, you would now be alert to the fact that there is thin ice, and you would either be looking and watching and listening, or you would say, what? Mind is alert. Walk away. I don't want to fall in. I don't want to die. That's what that idea sober is. All right. It's the same word that's used for someone who has had too much alcohol in their system. And if you have ever had the displeasure of being around someone who's had too much to drink, their mind is impaired. Their actions are impaired. They cannot think rightly. They do dumb stuff that they would never do if they were not drunk. If they were sober, they wouldn't do those things because they are so far from good and sound judgment. And this is what Peter says here. You are to be sober of spirit. You are to be in your right mind. You are to be alert. You are to be focused. You are to be focused. There's a couple of different times that the same terminology is used. Paul uses it in 1 Thessalonians 5. There were people that were just kind of lounging around saying, well, Jesus will be back any minute now. We don't really have to do anything. And he's saying, whoa, you don't know when Jesus is coming back. You are to keep working. It says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let our heart, let us be alert and sober. You see kind of that analogy? You know, you've been sleepy before and you wake up and you're getting ready for school, you know, and you're putting things on the wrong feet, and, you know, you're putting your shirt on backwards. If that's ever happened to you. Some of you guys shave and you end up cutting yourself because you're not awake enough and things like that, and you go downstairs and your parents are like, what? Huh? The comb's still stuck in your hair. All right? You forgot to put deodorant on. Whatever it may be, all right? It's that same idea, that sleepiness. Get out of that. Wake up. Be alert. It's like someone splashes cold water on you. And those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, what? The hope of salvation. Hope helps us to be sober. Words also use 2 Timothy 4:5, but you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Be a sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's probably the easiest one for us to associate with, right? If you think there's a lion outside, the actions that you take are going to be different than if you don't know there's a lion outside. All right? If you're just walking around, all right, then the lion jumps out and eats you. All right? But if you know there is a lion, you'll stay indoors, you'll find a big gun, you'll do something different. You are alert. Your faith, your hope, is to be alert. Your mind is to be alert. Your spirit is to be alert. Well, how, I know what you're asking yourself, how do I practically keep sober in spirit? And I know you can give the same answers, right? I need to read the Word and I need to pray. And you know what? It's amazing how many times that is the answer. So I want to challenge you for a moment. Are you reading? Are you praying? Is that read-through that you've been going through with the rest of your group, is it lying dormant over there? Do you come each time and say, you know what, I didn't have time to read this week. Well, your mind's not going to be ready. Your mind's not going to be focused if you're not doing those daily disciplines. But also, you need to avoid the intoxicating lures of this world. There's things that we get wrapped up in, things that affect how alert we are, how prepared we are in this life to do exactly what God wants us to do. All right, it's like you are this happy little fish. You're a blue fish. I don't know what type of fish this is. And there is this enticing little lure that is sin that comes across your path. And you have two choices. You either avoid that little lure, you avoid that sin, you flee from that sin entirely, you run away from it, or you see it and you long for it and you want it and you bite into it and then you are caught. You need to avoid those things. Now there are times, there are situations, there are places, there are people where you are more susceptible to sin when you are around them, when you are doing them, and all of those things. If there's someone that is constantly encouraging you to sin, and you find yourself, when you are in their presence, being more willing to do those sinful things, you need to walk away from it. If there is someone that when you always talk, you end up talking bad about someone else. You ever been through that? You know, it's like this is your whining time when you get together with this person. It's typically slandering someone else. When you start that conversation, you need to say, hey, we can't talk about them. Let's move on from that. You just need to be aware of that. There's all these lures and there's these things that you can get caught up in. This world, there's a lot of fun in it. And you can get intoxicated and you can be dragged away and you can be in a stupor over the fun that this world has to offer. So you'll get into the movies that you shouldn't be watching. Your mind will be fixed on things that you shouldn't be doing. You'll listen to music that's not glorifying to God. There's all of those things that it wraps up in. And you are not serving the Lord how you should be. Your mind is not fixed upon that hope completely. Your mind is fixed upon other things. There's lots of things that this world has to throw at you. Can you avoid those things? Can you avoid those intoxicating lures of the world? I pray that you can. Well, in conclusion, I just want to read this verse again and ask you two questions. It says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The first one is, how do you respond to salvation? I want you to internalize that. I want you to think about it. You personally, how do you respond to salvation? The good news of Jesus Christ. That you're not only saved from your sins, but you are saved and ushered into a kingdom when He returns that is just absolutely amazing. Free of pain, free of sorrow, free of sin. Rejoicing and serving the Lord day in and day out. How do you respond to that? Do you respond in hope? Next week when we look at holiness, do you respond in holiness because you're imitating the Father? Do you respond in honoring to God? Do you respond in loving other people? Is there any response at all? Or are you like a dead person that has no response whatsoever? If you are that dead person, you need to repent. You need to trust in Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, you need to respond more and more and more to what God wants you to respond to. Are you cultivating your hope in Christ? Are you taking those steps to prepare your mind? Are you taking those steps to keep sober in Spirit? I think so many times we think we just fall into sin. Oh, man, it happened again. And you put yourselves in bad, bad situations. If you're sober in spirit, if your mind is prepared, if you're cultivating this hope, then you will look at things in a different way and you will look and say, look, when I tend to watch TV from this time to this time, I always end up going to the bad stations. I always end up something that mocks God or is immoral, something I should not be fixed on. So you know what would be a good idea? I'm going to not watch TV during this time. I'm going to do something else. I'm going to call a friend. I'm going to go pray. You know, I'll ask my parents to say, look, you know, could you help me not watch TV from this time to this time? It's the same situation with if there's someone that you always end up talking bad about. You have to resolve. You have to recognize and resolve that you're not going to talk bad about that person. Are you cultivating your hope in Christ? If not, you should be. Let's pray. Father God, just looking at this verse tonight, there's so much in just one small verse. And it's convicting, Lord, to look at my life and even just think of where I fall short before You, Lord God. To think of the times when I go through trials and my hope isn't fixed on You. And thinking of the actions that sometime arise because my lack of hope in You. I pray that we would all, Lord, evaluate our lives. That we would take time each day, throughout the day, to fix our hope completely on You. If our hope is completely on You, Lord, then our lives will be revolutionized. We would not be carried off by these temptations that we think will satisfy. We will weather the storm when bad things happen. It would just be amazing, Lord. I pray that all of us would seek to cultivate that hope in our life, Lord God, by preparing our minds for action. That we would do that, Lord, and that we would keep sober in spirit. And I pray that we would keep up the daily disciplines that You have prescribed to us that keep us on the right path, that keep our heart, that keep our mind, that keep our focus on You, on Your Son, and what You've done for us. It's in Your Son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.